Well, we started a series several weeks ago that we called Not of This World. And let's go ahead and turn over to John quick. That's where our texts are. John 15, and read there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15, verse 18. Everybody there? It's on your sheet as well. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world, or the word said, that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hates you, before it hated you. He said, you're not of the world. We're not of this world. We are born naturally, we had human parents. So yes, we can look at, yeah, but I came from so-and-so. Yeah, but if you're born again, he's talking to believers, if you're born again, you're not of this world. Your spirit, the real you, the you that we're looking at right now, that I'm looking at, that you're looking, this body that you're looking at, this is just our vehicle to get around in here on this earth. It's made of dust. It's going to go back to the dust. It's just like a machine. It's just a highly advanced machine. And it gets old. This machine gets old. This machine, eventually, you know, we're going to cast it aside. But the body that we're going to have is built to last. It's different. Going to live, we're going to be able to do things that you couldn't possibly do. This is just an old model. This just is not made. It's affected by the curse. You know, in the environment of the world, this is not the environment that used to be. These natural disasters and things that people are seeing, God did not create those. It's a result of sin. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of Adam's sin. The world that existed when Adam walked the earth is not this world. This is a cursed version of it. This is not the beauty that you see remaining, and there's beautiful things. We were in the mountains yesterday. It's beautiful, but it doesn't compare to what was when God created. It's not the original creation. Don't make no mistake. That world was different. That world was not tainted by sin. There weren't weeds. Pretty sure there weren't mosquitoes. Things have digressed. Yes, things change. They go, the world tends, the universe tends to chaos. It doesn't tend to order. It's just the law of thermodynamics. If you leave your yard, it just doesn't get greener and nicer by the day. It doesn't happen. It's getting worse. And what was here was created perfect, but then sin came in. Adam yielded to the devil. And when he yielded to the devil, he made him Lord. The Bible says Adam was given dominion over this world. He was the God of this world, little g. He was given dominion, and then he yielded it to Satan. And Satan is a horrible boss. He's a horrible leader. And so he has this world in chaos. But that original world, Adam lived over 900 years. That's not a fairy tale. He actually lived over 900 years. You know, Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest recorded in the Bible. That's a long time. Sin had not taken the hold that it has now. Generations and generations and, you know, things getting weaker and weaker. You know, whether we know it or not, we've all descended from Adam, and then we've all descended from Noah. Because everybody was gone. And then we restarted. And that world that existed, which is now is, after the flood, there was a flood. It's in the New Testament. It's not just old. So if people that say, well, you know, it's something, it was something different. Jesus refers to it. It's referred to in the epistles. There was a flood, and it did wipe out everything. And it is account. You can account for a lot of the weirdness that now is. That world was different. And so everybody descended from Noah. Noah, his three sons, his wife, their three wives. That's it. That's truth. I know people don't want to make it like that's a fairy tale. Well, you either believe the Bible or you don't. If you start throwing that out, how do you know Jesus ever existed? How do you know he was who he said he was? At some point you choose to believe, because a whole lot of other stuff people are choosing to believe. They have no more proof. They don't have any proof. We have a written document. And it did come. Yes. This is not a fairy tale. But this world that we live in, we're of it. I mean, we're in it, but we're not of it. The Bible says we're not of this world. Your body, yes, you're natural. You are born of a man and a woman coming together. So you have natural characteristics. Probably look somewhat like your parents. Probably act somewhat like your parents, even certain things. Even if you weren't around them, there's probably certain things that are embedded. And then if you're around them, well, you pick stuff up. So yes, there's that natural part, but the real us that's going to exist forever, you know, your soul and your spirit are going to exist forever. Your body's going in the grave. That part, it's not of here. We are not any longer just part of this earth. We're here. It doesn't mean we're supposed to act weird and act crazy. That doesn't give you an excuse to be weird around people. But Jesus is saying here, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we're in this world. But as Christians, we're of a different family. The family that exists here, and if people, there are only two families. I know there's a lot of natural families, but spiritually, there's only two. You're either in the family of God or you're not. Period. You're either in the body of Christ through believing on Jesus, or you are a child of the enemy. Now I say, I know, and I've said it, that sounds really politically incorrect, and it is, but it's Bible, and we've read it. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil. See how that goes over. I'm sure they were not pleased with that statement, but there is no middle ground. I know that's not the way people completely reject this and think there's all this middle ground and it's okay. However you come to God is okay. You know, it's just as long as you're trying. It has nothing to do with trying to please God. This is where men miss it. We're not of this world. We're in it, but God, we're going to see this a little bit. I'm going to go over some of this quick, but yeah, we're here. The enemy, when he was able to get Adam to sin, he became the god of this world, and we'll see that. We spent some time last week, but we'll probably skim over some of that. He is the god of this world, so he owns He didn't own the whole thing, but he has a lease on it. And so people, whether they know it or not, are under the influence of the devil. And either they break that influence by taking the sacrifice that Jesus made. See, Jesus came to redeem mankind, to purchase them back. He came as a perfect man and took the authority away from the devil and was able by his blood to make the payment so that men could come and believe on him and come into the family of God. But if men don't believe that, they are still under the control and under the influence and will suffer the same fate as the devil. Period. There is no middle ground. And so society has tried to make it that it's okay as long as you try. God knows your heart. It's not about God so much as it is a legality that you either are redeemed or you're not. There is no try. There is no I've done my best. Like we were reading in the offering, no man can pay for a soul. And you can't work it. You can't work it off either. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. The payment's too high. It could only be made by the blood of Jesus. That was the ransom. And so people either accept that or they don't. If they don't accept that, they're still bound. They're still owned. And all these religions that have come out are lies that keep men bound. They may sound good. It may look like they're putting their flesh down and being a real good person. But at the end of the day, there's no payment. There's no they're not receiving Jesus. And Jesus is the only payment that could redeem us. So those that have accepted that sacrifice now are in the family of God. And that's why we say we're not of this world anymore. Let's look at some scripture. We went through succinctly a lot of this last week or the week before. If you didn't get that, we're building on that. If you did not hear that message, it was part 4 in this series. It encapsulates so much of the gospel and what the reality is spiritually. I encourage you, go back and listen to it. We entitle it The Believer's Authority. The reality of our status as Christians in this earth, and we're going to, I believe, build on that today. But John 17, verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus is getting ready to leave. So he said, I'm not going to be in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. See, there is an evil one. We're here. Doesn't do any good to pray that you'd get out of here. See, there was some person that came up after a service to Brother Hagin once, and this lady wanted him to came up and said, would you pray? Would you pray for me? Well, what do you want me to pray for you about? Didn't want to tell him. He said, what do you want me to pray? Well, I want you to pray that the devil would leave me alone. And he said, what do you want me to pray, that you'll die? Because while you're here, he's not going to leave you alone. Some people are like, just get him off my case. Not going to happen. What we have to learn is that we're dealing with the rascal. It's what are the ground rules? What do we have as Christians, and what is he to us? And what is our our status as children of God. What is the relationship here? When you start to know that, you understand he's going to try some stuff, but he can't win. You don't have to yield to him for 1 second. Now, he tries to put pressure on you to yield to him. This is how he gets men. He tries to deceive, tries to put pressure so that men will defeat themselves. But he can't defeat us straight up in a straight up fight. He can't do it. He can only get you to defeat yourself. It says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. See, we're not going to get out of here. Just settle it. I'm here, and while I'm here, I'm going to occupy till he comes. I'm going to win. I'm going to do his will, and I am strong, and the devil cannot do anything to me. Therefore, if he sticks up his head, he's got to get out of the way. I'm going to do God's work. Just settle it. Don't get in this mentality. I'm tired of all this. I want to get away. That's fear. That's defeat. That's a victim mentality. And we will be defeated if we act like that. Just wish it would all go away. I have these problems. Why me? Forget all that. That's weakness. That's yielding exactly to what the devil wants us to. I'm not saying there aren't pressures and they aren't real, but the enemy is trying to get us to bend our knee to him instead of saying, get out. I believe God. I believe his word. I believe that his spirit is within me. But he's a bully. And he will bully anybody that won't stand up to him. Verse 16, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We may come back to that. But real quickly, let's go through some of these things we've gone through. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, is what we're talking about, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we weren't redeemed with silver, gold, anything corruptible. It was only by Jesus. But look at verse 17 there in the New Living Translation. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. We're here, but we're temporary. We're here, this isn't our home. We're here, but we don't have to act like everybody else acts. Because everybody else, meaning people that don't have God or aren't aware of Bible truth and aren't in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, they act the same way that their parents act. They act the same way that the world is acting. And the thing is, the world is under the influence of the wicked one. We'll see that here. Galatians 1:3-5 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Notice, he gave us, or gave himself for our sins. He gave himself. We can't do anything in and of ourselves to redeem ourselves from sin. That's what religion is, trying to redeem ourselves from sin. People have created all these different ways to try to say, well, this is good enough. If you follow this and this, and if you do such and such, and if you follow these rituals, and you pray here, and you face this way, and so on and so forth, and all of it is useless to get ourselves into right standing with God. It doesn't do anything. Only the blood of Jesus, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Aren't you thankful we have a deliverer? If you're a Christian, you can't say you're without hope. You can't say that you're without help. God himself sent Jesus. You say, where is God in my situation? I'm crying out to him. He's not doing anything. He did something 2,000 years ago, and that is he sent his son Jesus to die for us and to deliver us. And if we'll call on that name now, we can be set free, we can be saved, and he will. He has paid for everything we need in this life. Our job is to believe it, accept it, and act like it's true. The question, where's God or where's my help, is a misunderstanding. It's the wrong question. And it is exactly the type of thing that Satan propagates. He tries to deceive people, to tell people, where is God in your situation? What is God doing to help you? And he knows full well what God has done. He does not want people to find out the truth, because then his party's over. He will go about deceiving and keeping control of everybody who will yield to him. But the moment a believer realizes the truth, they can be set free. Now, Satan doesn't voluntarily give up his hold on everybody else. He'll do everything he can to fight the truth and to get people to run from the truth. That's why there's an attack. And don't even be deceived to say there's no attack on Christianity. There absolutely is. It always has been. It's nothing new. Why? Because it is the answer. It is the way to be redeemed from Satan's bondage. Satan doesn't want people to know this. He will do everything he can to distort it. He will do everything he can to shut it down. He does not want men to know the truth. He especially doesn't want you to know that you have the power of God resident inside of you. He especially doesn't want you to know that signs and wonders and miracles are for today. He does not want you to know that the power of God is present to heal, that you walk with the Almighty Spirit of the living God if you're born again. He does not want you to be filled with the Spirit, which the Bible says with evidence of speaking in tongues. He'll say, that's weird. That's cuckoo. Why? Because that has even more potential to shut him down. The Bible says, Jesus said, you wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Good enough for the early church. Good enough for the church, the early church, to go out and preach the gospel. Good enough for all the disciples that were in the upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, was tongue-talking, spirit-filled woman of God. And that blowhole denominations, I'm just like, what? That's the truth. Go read the Bible. This was not a thing, but that will be attacked. Why? Because that's the power of God to go in the world and demonstrate the gospel so people can see that this is the truth and it is real. It backs up the authority of the word. We're not supposed to get in debates rationally trying to go back and forth. That will only go so far, and people will just, another question, just explain it to me. You can't explain faith. At some point, you have to believe. I'm not saying we shut down our brains and don't have a conversation, but you can't convince somebody to believe in the unseen with a rational debate. It's not possible. At the end of the day, you can't prove anything to them. Even if a miracle is done in the presence of somebody, they can still explain it away. They did it with Jesus. Don't ever think you're going to prove it even by the power of God. The power of God is there to demonstrate it for people that will acknowledge and latch on and believe. But somebody can be right in front of a miracle, see something happen that is obviously supernatural, and explain it away and go right down and not believe. Don't ever think that that's the key. You don't try to do something to get somebody to believe. The Bible says, preach the word, and the signs and wonders will follow the word. And those are there so that people can see if they still have to choose. They still have to say, I believe it. They still have to step out and say, the word is true. And if they will, they'll be changed on the inside. Things will happen. Glory to God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They're under the sway. That means they're influenced. That means they're drunk with deception. Influenced. Under the sway. There is supernatural. And it's so embedded in this society that stuff's passing away, but it's so prevalent right now. It's so prevalent. And yet, people are under the sway and being pushed away. If they can be kept busy, if they can be kept occupied, they're not going to see the truth. And they're just going to keep going through. And this is all there is. And we just don't have anything. And then where's God? He's out there, but we just got to keep going. And they're away from the truth. That's part of the plan. Enemy just, yeah, as long as you keep going this way, you don't have anything to point you to the truth. You just keep going on that. You occupy this, and you be entertained with that, and you go. Keep going. John 14:29, we're going through some of these that we've gone before, just solidifying. And now I have told you before it comes, and that when it does come to pass, that you may believe, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Notice Jesus said, he has nothing in me. That's our goal. We don't want him to have anything in us. But notice what it says. He's the ruler of this world. See, that blows some people's theology right out of the water. People are saying, well, God's in control of everything. He did this. No, he did not. God is not the author of evil. That's blasphemy. He did not do, when people attribute the work of the devil to the work of God, whether they know it or not, they're blaspheming. God does not destroy. God does not maim. God does not kill. We are in a world ruled by the enemy for a short time. God owns it, but Adam sold out. And the Bible clearly says there's a ruler, and it's not God. And not everything that happens here is God. The ruler of this world is coming. He's the ruler of this world, but we're not of this world. He is not our ruler. We are here as ambassadors of Almighty God with the authority over him, and if we know, we can put him on the run. He does not want you to know it. Light is coming right now as we talk. If you'll let it, light is coming. The truth of God's word is showing in on our minds and our understanding. Ephesians 2:1 says, and he made alive you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the enemy. Second Corinthians 4:3 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. They don't believe. Why? They're blind. They're deceived with that cloud. They're under the sway. It can be as clear as day to you. That's why debate does not help. They're deceived, so they're going to come at you with this other angle. You can't rationalize somebody into the kingdom of God. So stop trying. We're to preach the gospel. We're to share with them the gospel. What God's done in your life. Give them the word. Don't shove it down their throat. We need to be led in these things. We're not going to be the one that God uses to save everybody. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. What we say, who we say it to, when we say it. Sometimes you do more damage trying to say things at the wrong time, especially with family, because they don't want to listen to you, because it's you, and they know you. They don't want to hear it from you, because that means they're wrong, and they grew up with you. They don't want to hear it from you. Maybe your husband or your wife or somebody, you got to be led. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. God can use somebody else. I mean, if we're to ask for a show of hands, how many people were saved by a member of your family or led to the Lord? You may have, but a lot of you weren't. A lot of you, God led somebody else outside of your family, right? Well, he can do the same thing for your family. Amen. But they're blinded. The God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Notice that. Now, Colossians 1:9, let's go there. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, a couple things here. It says he's praying. Paul's praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's asking that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would see the truth. This is how we know what is really going on and how to behave and how to act and what our authority is. But he's saying that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, that you would be able to walk the way God would have us to walk. But notice verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. So that power that exists in the world, the ruler of this world, the God of this age, we've been delivered from that and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, you're either in one or you're in the other. It doesn't talk about a third. It said we were delivered from the power of darkness, and if you're not in the power of darkness, now you're in the kingdom of the Son of his love, Jesus. But it doesn't talk about a middle ground. Well, there's just neutral parties. There are neutral parties. There are ignorant neutral parties, that is, people that don't understand, or there are people that are ignorant of the reality. They think they're neutral, but they're actually in the kingdom of darkness. They just don't know it. Now, that would offend people. How dare you say that? I'm in the kingdom of the devil. I'm a good person. Has nothing to do with being a good person. Right. You're either bought and paid for and received the redemption, or you didn't. That's it. Right. You know why that's so offensive to people? Because it's religion. Why would that get people mad? Because all you have to do, you mean I'm a child of the devil? Don't even say that. All you have to do is receive Jesus and you're out. Why is that so offensive? Because the enemy's blinded people. Because if they would receive it with joy, they're out. Boom. So it makes people mad. It makes religious people very, very, very mad. How dare you? I've been going to church all my life. Don't tell me that I'm in the family of the devil. Now, I'm not saying you go up and tell people that. I'm just saying, that concept, when people haven't heard it, can make people... What's the source of that anger? What's the source of the agitation? The enemy's saying they're getting too close to the truth. Get them to reject it in any way. Get them to run away. Get them to balk at it. Get them to call the source of it names. Get them to, you know, devalue so that they don't listen. Because if they listen, they're free. And if they're free, they may start going and telling somebody else. And if they tell somebody else, that's one person, another person's that's free. And that's how revival starts, and that's how nations are set free. Yes. If you look at a map of the world today, and if you were to look at the spiritual content, look at South America, it is totally changed in those last several decades of what it used to be. And now there are parts in the 1040 window especially that have not been reached. They're still rejecting certain things. But you look at Africa. Africa used to be controlled a lot by other religions, and it's just coming right up the south. They're Christian turning. It changes governments. It changes people because they're free. But in the U.S., there are certain people, we've heard this so long that it's become, Jesus, yeah, go to church, yeah, whatever, and rejecting it in areas. Now, that's why you see stuff that is not godly becoming stronger, because men reject it. As more men reject it, it becomes stronger. But all it takes is some people to get hold of the truth, and it start to become real in their lives, and start to behave and act like the word's true, and it start to have power in their lives and change their marriages and change their children and change their health. And now they start telling other people about that, and then people choose to believe. And now you have momentum in the opposite direction. And whole, don't say that this area can't change for God. It absolutely can. The nation started out here. It can come back and revive here. People that are godless can come back and be sold out for Jesus. Yes. See it different. See people, it's just, you know, people are this and that. No, let's talk about the way we want to see it. People coming to the Lord and experiencing all that Jesus has given them and bought and paid for them. Now, we read these scriptures. We read a lot of these last week, but here's some of the things I want to get to. Look at these real quick. We might talk about them a little more, but Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now, with everything we've seen, you see that we're in the world. We're not of it. You see that there's a ruler of darkness. You see that there's a god of this age. That is the devil. That is Satan. He's here, but he doesn't have anything on us. Now, here it says, you don't give place to him. He is going to try to get place, but we don't give him place. That means we have authority to keep him out. If he could just come in and mow us down, it doesn't matter if you give him place or not. He's going to just sit down. You can imagine a bully at the lunch table. You know, you got a bunch of kids that like each other, and they're sitting there. And if this bully's big enough and strong enough and hasn't been kept an eye on by teachers or whatever, he could come up, and whether there's a place at the table or not, he's going to make himself a place and sit down and do what he wants to do. Yep. It doesn't matter if the kids give him a place or don't give him a place. He's going to come in, and he's going to make a place and do what he wants. If he's that big and bad and strong, and nobody's going to stand up to him. On the other hand, so if you told these kids, don't give Big Joe a place or whatever. Don't give him a place, and he won't get in. They could look at you and say, what? He just comes and sits down where he wants to sit. It doesn't matter what we did. We're not big enough. He just pushes us aside, and he sits there. What do you mean, don't give him a place? We can't do anything about it. if he's just so big and bad, doesn't matter if I give him a place. He's going to take the place. Right? On the other hand, if you had the strength and the power, if the kids actually, let's say Big Joe isn't so big. Let's say he just talks a good game and he's, you know, he's a little tiny scrawny kid and he just yaps. And you look and the kid just comes in and pushes his way in and sits down and you're like, kids, why are you giving him a place? Well, he just takes it. Well, don't let him. Just sit there and don't give him a place. He can't push you in. He can't. He's just, well, he tells us he can. That's not the same as being able to do it. Next time he comes, don't move. Don't give him any place. And he can't get in. Really? It's that easy? That's the reality with the devil. The devil tries to make himself sound like he's so big and bad, and he's going to go over. And if you ever watch a horror movie, that is pure propaganda. Really? The devil isn't anywhere near as big and bad as he likes to portray himself in movies. And the demons are just so bad and so evil and horrifically ugly and just bad, and you don't want to mess with the dark side. Well, you don't want to mess with the dark side, but they're nowhere near as bad as they like to portray themselves in that. That's like, have you ever seen those cartoons? I remember, you know, like Looney Tunes, and in different ones where some character's coming down the hall and it's their shadow and it's like something real small, but the thing looks like it's huge coming down the hall with the shadow. You know what I'm talking about? And then a little mouse comes around the corner and like, it was just his shadow, but it looked this huge thing. That's exactly what is going on when you see the devil portrayed in movies. He has got people that are listening to him, drawing this stuff up to make it seem like he is this big, bad, strong dude, and he's nothing of the sort. He's been stripped. Yes. If you were to see him coming around the corner, you'd say, what? This is what, and the Bible says that's what we're going to say. This guy is what did this to us? Are you kidding me? That was pushing us around? The Bible says God is going to have to wipe every tear from our eyes. And I'm convinced some of it's because we're like, oh my gosh, I let that little twit push me around. What? He's coming to the table and we don't have to give him place. The Bible said, don't give him place. If it didn't matter, it wouldn't say, don't give him place. Say, you can't do anything. Just pray that it's God's will that'll take him away. That's the way people could just take away the devil. God, would you just do something? And he's saying, just stand up to him. Tell him where to go. Tell him to get out of your life. He can't do anything without your permission. This is the truth. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll double down and knock you out of your seat if you try to resist him. That what it says?
No.
You resist the devil and he's going to get really ticked, and now whatever he was doing, he's going to bring it back fivefold, and he's going to get on your family too. No. Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say? Resist the devil and he'll what?
Flee.
What does flee bring to your mind?
Run away. It's terror.
You know, like Godzilla and those things? You know, anybody know what Godzilla is?
Yeah.
Come on, seriously, you don't know what Godzilla is? That way predates me, so I'm not talking about anything new. Who in here does not know who Godzilla is? Seriously? You're from Indonesia? Came from, like, you know, Japan. It's over in that area. Really? Godzilla's a big lizard that's like 300 feet tall and walks, and all the people, when he comes, are what? They're fleeing. You know, they're flailing their hands and running away. Why? Then you look and Godzilla's coming down just crushing everything in his... That's fleeing. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he's going to flee. You should get in your head, when you tell him to go, he is like, I'm getting out of here. Seriously, you think that's an exaggeration? That's what it says. Why? It's not because you're so bad. If you know who you are, we have the Spirit of the living God, and he knows what Jesus did to him. He does not want any part of that. So he's saying, I got whooped once. He's looking at you, and behind you, in you, is the Spirit of the living God. And he does not want any part of that. If, well, what does it say? It doesn't say he just flees from you. He says if you resist him, he'll flee from you. Yeah. That means you have to know that you can resist him. Yeah. Yeah. And what we're talking about right here, how does this happen? How do we do this? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Didn't say he is one. Didn't say he could take you out like a lion. Says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did not say he could devour at will. Did not say that. Did not say he could kick you out of your seat when he wants to. Says he's going about like a roaring lion, seeing who will believe him, is essentially who he may devour. Who will give him place? Who will not resist him? Then he's going to devour. Yeah. But we just read, if you say, no, and you resist him, then he goes from roaring lion mode to fleeing mode. He comes in like a bad dude, roaring and acting like he's just going to take you out until, oh wait, this person actually knows the situation and what Jesus did, and then he's running in the opposite direction. You get the picture? This should be funny. This is reality. Devil don't want you to know this. Look at 1 John 4:4. No, go back to verse 9. We didn't complete that. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's nothing new what he's doing. In your, you say, yeah, but my situation is so much worse. Now, he tries this stuff all over. And he's been able to wiggle in to generations of people. So maybe you're dealing with some stuff that's left over, and he got into your family, and you're picking up the pieces. It came from the same source. And if we'll resist him, it still applies. But the Bible says, don't be fooled. Your brotherhood and all the world's, they're dealing with the same stuff. We all are dealing with certain things. That doesn't mean they're all exactly the same. I understand people are dealing with certain stuff, but it's all part of the same buckets, you know, same areas. The Bible comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So where you see death, destruction in all its forms, whether it's poverty, whether it's sickness, whether it's relationships, destruction, relational destruction, it's all death, it's all stealing, it's all killing. That's what the devil's trying to do, and we stop it by resisting him. The Bible says he's going to try to devour whoever he may, but you resist him steadfast in the faith. And when we resist him, what does James say? He'll flee. It doesn't say he might. It says he will. You say, well, I tried that. He didn't. You just contradicted yourself. You are saying, you either, see, this is where we either believe the word or we don't. Why do you think he didn't flee? Well, it was still there. You're walking by sight. The Bible said when you resist him, he will flee. And so you stay right there regardless of what we say, what we see, regardless of what we feel. He has to flee. It's a law of God. He has no choice. But when we say, well, it doesn't look like he fled, he's coming back. He's like, see, that's all it took. You don't really believe it. First John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, sometimes we just quote that scripture. We'll look at it in context of everything else we've talked about. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The ruler of this age, the God of this age, the ruler of darkness, the one who's in us is greater than that. Amen. So how does that change for us? How do things start to change if we are in the world? We're not of the world. There is a ruler of darkness. There is a God of this age, but he has nothing on us. Then why is he wreaking havoc in the body of Christ? John 8:31-32, look at that in 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you free." In verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The truth will make us free. Taking what we're saying, knowing it, most of the body of Christ does not have this in their mindset. They don't believe it. They may have heard it, but believing it and hearing it are two different things. We take it. We let it dictate, the Word of God dictate what we believe, what we do, how we act. We let it dictate what we feel. Then it becomes reality. Then it sets us free. The truth will make us free. We have to act on the truth. Everything that we've said here, we believe it, we act on it, we say it is the word of Almighty God. It will come to pass. Satan has no power in me, and he will not dictate anything in my life from here forward. Period. This is taking our authority. You can have heard 15 sermons about the believer's authority and still be in the same place because we're not convinced it's actually true. Because the devil does not back down just because you heard a sermon. If it were that easy, everybody would do it that heard it. People, they hear the word and they say that I'm going to try it. And they're looking to their senses to see if it worked. You don't evaluate the truth of the word based on what you can feel, based on what you can see. You base it on what the word says and base it on what you believe. If you are born again, if you were going by what you see, how would you know that you're born again? Most people have not seen the Lord Jesus. Most people have not, did not see him, don't have have never had a vision or seen him face to face. Nobody in here was present when he died on the cross. Nobody here is over 2,000 years old. If you were going by sight and feelings, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? The right answer is because the word says it, and I acted on it, and I became saved. Turn over to Romans real quick. Romans 10. Anybody that's been here on Wednesdays over the years, and we've turned to this quite a few times, in teaching on faith. Romans 10, verse 8. It says, what does it say? The word is near you. Romans 10:8. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is telling us how to be born again. It says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is telling us how to get born again. Notice it didn't say anything about what it looks like. Notice it didn't say anything about any particular denomination. Notice it didn't say anything about what you, how good your works were. Notice it doesn't say anything about how you feel. Or doesn't say anything about if it was a sunny day or a rainy day. You say, what does that have to do with it? That has as much to do with it as how you feel about it. Just the same amount. Zero. Well, it was a sunny day, and it was 75, so it's the conditions are right to get born again. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
Well, I really felt the power, and I felt like Jesus wanted to save me, so I'm saved.
No.
I had an awesome week. I was nice to everybody, and I just feel like today's the day Jesus wants to save me.
No.
What does it say? The word is near your heart, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? In your head.
Heart.
With your flesh. No. In your heart. What's your heart? The real you. The real you that's about to get born again. You believe before you feel anything, before you see anything. It says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Does it say, is there any if in there?
No.
It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how do you get born again? Well, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that God has raised him from the dead, raised you from the dead. I believe you're the Son of God. The Bible says you will be saved. So then what if somebody says, well, how do you know you're saved? I did what the word says. Well, you sure don't look any different. I did what the word says. You still act the same in some ways. I did what the word says. How do you know you're saved? Because the word says that if I do this, I'm saved, and therefore I believe the word. I'm not waiting to feel like it's true. I'm not waiting to see anything. I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm going on to be with Jesus. If I were to die right now, I'd be in the presence of God Almighty, because the Bible says so.
Amen.
That's faith. That's Bible faith. What's your faith based on? What's Bible faith based on? The Word of God. Now, take that into another area then. The Bible says, he is the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26. The Bible says in Matthew 8:17, he himself took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. In Isaiah 53, by his stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. It says in Mark 16:15 that if you lay your hands on the sick, they shall recover. The Bible says if you say unto this mountain in Mark 11:22-24, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things you say shall come to pass, you will have whatever you say. When you see this, the Bible says in Psalm 103 that he heals all your diseases. The Bible says in Exodus 23 that he will bless your bread and water and take sickness away from the midst of you. Sickness is a work of the devil. It's a work of the God of this world, but the Bible says that he's our healer. The Bible says that Jesus bore it. So how do you resist the devil? You act on the word. You say it's done, not because what I see, but because Jesus said it, the Bible says it, I don't care how I feel, I don't care what it looks like, he said, I'm healed, therefore I'm healed. That's resisting the devil, and if we resist the devil, the Bible says he'll flee. So how do we know he has to flee? The word says it. That's, well, I tried it. It doesn't look like it. That has nothing to do with it any more than I tried it. I don't feel saved. What would you tell somebody that says, I don't feel saved? Huh? It didn't work because I don't feel it. You would say, that has nothing to do with it. Jesus said it. You did what this said. You're saved. If you believed in your heart, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. Well, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like he loves me. You would say, that has nothing to do with it. The Bible said he loves you. So take it, him at his word, start acting like you're saved, start acting like it's true, and your feelings will follow. How do we act on the word and healing? Same way. Well, I just don't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. That has nothing to do with it. The Bible says it. I'm going to act like it. And guess what? The feelings have to follow, or else God's word is not true. Amen. I just can't seem to get ahead. I'm always broke. The Bible says that if you'll be diligent and do what he tells you to do, you will prosper. There's scripture after scripture. That if you'll listen to what the word has so much wisdom on the areas of finances. The Bible says if you'll sow, you will reap. The Bible says if you give good measure, pressed down and shaken together, it will be given to you. We start, well, I just don't see it. The Bible says it. The Bible says that if I'm diligent, if I'll do what he tells me to do, I will be prosperous. So what do you say? Well, I just can't see it. No, you start acting on the word, and because the word says it, you expect it to come. The Bible says about tithing, we read it several weeks ago, that if you bring all the tithes in the stores, the Bible says, see, test me now in this, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that you will not be able to contain it. Is that true or is that not true? Well, I don't see it yet. It has nothing to do with it. Jesus said it. I mean, the word is Jesus. The word says it, and therefore it's true and it's coming to pass in my life. This, we can talk about resisting the devil till we're blue in the face. This is how you resist the devil. You come against him with the word of God. You say the word. You say the word. You say the word. Doesn't matter. He'll try to get you into the realm of reasoning. He'll try to get you in the realm of feeling. And we take him right back out of that realm and we say, no, the word says it. Therefore, it's true. I'm not moving from that. And if we'll stay right there, we'll see the word of God come to pass in our lives. Amen.